Well, if you would, take out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. As we move toward Easter, we begin to think about the day we've set aside to focus on the resurrection of Christ and to celebrate that together. We find ourselves in John chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Excited about moving through this chapter over the next 3 weeks. This morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. Remind it that you will change. Something will happen as we read the scripture together, as we come before the word of God. Something will happen. God promises that his word never goes out and returns void. What happens is either our hearts are hardened toward God. We don't like the message that we hear. We don't like what God is saying in his word, and we push it further away, and our hearts become hard. Or the word of God penetrates our hearts like a sword, opens us up before God and changes us and makes us more like Christ. And so as we come before the word of God right now, the decision is yours. What will happen as we read God's word together? How will you come before the word of God? How will you come before the gospel today? Will you be hardened or will you receive it in faith and be transformed and be changed? Eternity, your eternity could change in the next 45 minutes. The direction your life is headed right now could change as we come before God's word. Everything could be different. Your family could be different after we come before God's word today. Your interaction tomorrow with others at work could be different as we come before God's word. Don't miss it. Don't miss what God would have for us in his word today. Hear from King Jesus as he says to us from the pages of Scripture, John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. God, I pray today that we would receive the testimony that is before us, the testimony of your Spirit, the testimony of what you are doing in the world through the power of your kingdom. We look around this room and we see a testimony. We see a marker. We see a sign, a signal that you are moving in the world as we look at one another and as we think of the gospel in our own lives and the life of our church. We see you are moving. And God, I pray today that we would not reject the kingdom. We would not reject the testimony of the kingdom that is right before us today by clinging to our own kingdom. But we would die to our own kingdom so that we can be born again in your kingdom. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I was around the age of 19, and God was doing this amazing work in my life that I really did not understand. I really did not know what all was going on. I was being called to sort of change relationships and friendships and make changes in my life. I was serving the church that I was in, and I was trying to think about what my future was going to look like. I didn't really want to go to college. I know that sounds crazy, and my parents were encouraging me to go to college, but that's not something I wanted to do. I simply wanted to work for my dad, help him run his business for the rest of my life, and to be honest with you, to make lots of money. That was my goal. And yet God was sort of challenging all of that in my life. And as I was serving the church that I was in, just helping out and being around the pastor, being around the leaders, and being a part of what was going on there, I sensed this call into the ministry, that God was calling me to preach the gospel, that God was calling me to be a pastor. And yet that was something I did not want to do. That was something I had no desire doing growing up, even though I was in church every Sunday and was, you know, your self-righteous little Southern Baptist boy. And I had no thought that's what I was going to do. I had no desire to do that, and yet God over and over was placing that desire before me. And I was in my dad's welding shop, and I was working, and it just hit me one day, if Jesus Christ is all that matters, I'm going to give my life over to that task. And I made that decision. I'm going to do it right now. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make the decision. I'm going to follow Christ. And whatever that looks like, I'm going to give myself over to preaching the gospel. And then the moment came when I was thinking about, how am I going to tell my parents this? How am I going to sort of tell them this is what I'm going to do? Now, my mom was going to be all happy, and that's great. You're going to be a pastor, and that's wonderful. My grandmother, I knew what she was going to say. Well, I prayed for this your whole life, and I knew this was going to happen and all of this. But I was going to have to tell my granddad, who is a godly man, and he loves the idea that I'm a pastor now, but I knew what he was going to say. And it was going to be that sort of, yeah, we'll see. We'll see if that's what you're going, you know, we'll see if this fleshes out. And I knew that sort of skepticism and sort of that was sort of burning in my, I don't want to hear that. I knew of the conversation I was going to have with my dad, where, hey, I'm leaving. Not going to be a part of this business anymore. I'm leaving. I'm going to Bible college. I'm going into the ministry. Not going to take over the... I knew that was going to be awkward. And so there were this week or so where I sort of wanted to keep this news to myself. And I sort of I was trying even to figure out, how can I do this without telling people? Now, that's odd, right? How can you be a pastor without anybody knowing? Maybe I can do this behind the scenes, and yet that just wasn't going to happen. God kept pushing me out, and I was having to tell friends. I was having to tell people, having sort of conversations that were sort of embarrassing to me. Hey, you're going to be a pastor? What's that? You know, people I grew up, what's a pastor? What does that mean? How's that going to change things? How's that going to change our friendship? But there's one conversation that I did not want to have, and it was with my pastor. I didn't want to tell him because I knew what that was going to require of me. As soon as I said, hey, I'm called into the ministry, my relationship with him was about to change big time. Because he was this sort of no-nonsense guy, and he was going to put me to work, and I had this envision, I'm going to have to be at the church all the time, I'm going to have to sleep there, I'm going to be like Samuel in the Old Testament, I'm going to be at church all the time, and that's going to require this of me, and so I'm thinking about this conversation I'm having with the pastor and how this is going to turn out, and I never expected the way it was going to turn out. I told him, hey, I'm called into the ministry. God is calling me to be a pastor. And right out of his mouth was, well, get ready to preach. And I thought, okay, you know, in time I'll get ready to preach. You'll help me through that. And I said, okay, I'll get ready. That's a part of this whole deal. You got to be able to preach. And he said, yeah, next Wednesday night you're preaching. And I am the guy who is scared to death to speak in public. I told my English teacher I am going to fail this class because she wanted me to recite a poem. My senior English, I said, I'm not reciting a poem in front of people. And she says, well, it's only like 5 lines. What's wrong with you? And I was like, I don't want to stand in front of people and talk. And he said, you are going to preach next Wednesday night. And I'll never forget, it was the Beatitudes in 5 minutes. And I just sort of had notes that I read through, and it was all over. And I was like, wow, you know, that was the most awful sermon ever preached in the history of the world. I don't even remember anything I said, but it lasted about 5 minutes. Folks got there. There were still folks coming in the back of the door for church, and it was time to go. It was one of the most awkward situations, but I remember that desire. I want to keep this safe. I want to remain in the background. I want to keep this safe. But when we come to John chapter 3, we're immediately confronted with folks who are trying to keep Jesus safe. They're trying to figure out, what does this mean for our lives? This man who is preaching with authority, this man who is performing these miracles, these amazing signs and wonders, we know something is special about him, but if we follow after him, everything's going to change. He's calling people to take up their cross and die. He's calling people to give up on their own self-righteousness. And if we begin to associate with him, everything's going to change. In John chapter 2, when we get to the end of John chapter 2, in verses 23 through 25, we see Jesus, as he's moving into Jerusalem, he notices all kinds of people, all kinds of people who are amazed with his teaching and what he is doing. And the text in verse 24 says, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. Why? He knew they were trying to stay safe. And just like the song Clay just sung, if that's your goal, to stay safe, then stay away from Jesus, because it's not going to be safe. It's not going to be easy. Things are going to change. Things are going to be different. Life may not be easier, but the message of the gospel is it will be better. So if you're looking for an easier life, stay away from Jesus. And so we move into John chapter 3, and we center on this one man who is trying to stay safe. He's trying to make Jesus safe, and Jesus will not have it. Notice John chapter 3, verse 1. We see this good man, and yet what we're confronted with here is goodness is not enough. Notice verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. He says, now there was a man out of all of the people who are noticing Jesus, seeing his signs, seeing his wonders, seeing his miracles, having all kinds of different opinions about him, that the text focuses on one man. And notice the description of this man, of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were sort of the conservative theologians of the day. They would have been socially conservative. They knew the law. They knew the scripture. They had all types of traditions stacked up on top of the law to make sure that they got it right. And here you have this conservative Bible teacher, Old Testament Bible teacher, a man of the law named Nicodemus. Now, what's interesting about that name is that his parents would have named him Nicodemus, that the origin of the word meant victory. And so this was a special child. This was a special man who grew up in the Jewish traditions, who grew up in the law, who excelled in it. And notice, he was a ruler of the Jews. He wasn't just associated. He wasn't just one of the teachers. He was one of the main teachers. He was a head honcho. He was one who made decisions and knew the law better than anyone else. And this man, notice the text says, came to Jesus. This man came to Jesus by night. And so we have one of the most religious men of the day. This is the Southern Baptist deacon from the rural South Bible Belt. Very religious, socially conservative. This is a Republican. Kids are homeschooled. They're sent to Torah Academy. I mean, everything about him means conservative. He's on the right side of all of the issues. He is a very religious, good reputation. Everybody knows that's a good guy. And he comes to Jesus by night. Why does he come to Jesus by night? Because of the controversy. Hey, we know you've been going back and forth with all the other Pharisees. We know you're walking by the temple saying, hey, put those buckets up, you self-righteous brood of vipers. And he comes to Jesus by night. I don't want anyone to see this encounter. And I've got some questions for this man. He's trying to stay safe, but we also see throughout John and John's writings that this issue of night means something different. There are people who are living in the light, and yet there are people who are living in darkness. And right off the bat with this man, John wants us to know, although he was very good, although he was a socially conservative, religious man, he's in darkness. He comes in darkness. He comes by night. His goodness is not enough. And he says to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. We've heard your teaching. And no one will teach with the sort of authority that you're teaching with unless he is from God. Jesus, who would stand up in the temple, stand up in the synagogue, read pages from Isaiah about the kingdom coming, and then say, yeah, it's right here. This is the kingdom of God right here in my person. No one's going to have the gall to do that unless they are sent from God. But hold on, I want to be clear. We think you've got some things messed up, Jesus. We don't think you have it all together, but we know you're from God. And he continues, no one could do the signs that you do unless God is with him. No one could do these things unless the Spirit of God is resting upon him. No one could cast out demons. No one could speak to the sick and they get up and walk. No one could raise the dead. No one could do those things unless God was with him. We believe God is with you, but we still want to keep you safe. Notice this man with a good reputation, but also good words about Jesus. One of the things that interests me so much about our culture is people are fine with saying good things about Jesus. When you notice this sort of tension in the culture toward Christians, you notice the opposite sides not standing up and saying, yeah, Jesus was a jerk. Jesus was an idiot. No, they want to say Jesus is great. Jesus is good. It's the people who follow him that are jerks and idiots. But no one wants to say anything bad about Jesus. And that's the message throughout the history of the world, is everybody wants to say good things about Jesus. He was a good teacher. He was a good prophet. He did a lot of good things. I was at the ballpark last week, and sort of the rumor, we moved to town, sort of the rumor that's gotten out that, hey, that guy's a pastor. You know, he's got 6 kids, 2 adopted boys, and that's just a good family, and he's a pastor of a church. And so people want to make sure when they're around me now that they don't cuss, that they don't say anything bad. And so one guy comes up to me last week, and he says, hey, man, I can't wait to get home tonight. And I have no clue who this guy is. I can't wait to get home tonight. I can't wait to watch that TV show that's out now. It's this amazing TV show about the Bible. And I go, he goes, you've been watching that show? I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm sure it's a good show. And he's going, I said, what's the name of it? He goes, I can't remember the name of the show. And he said, but it's about the Bible. And one of the kids that was right, one of the kids playing ball says, it's called The Bible. And the guy goes, oh, yeah, it's the Bible. Yeah, that's the name of it. It's on the History Channel. And what's going on there? Hey, here's a pastor. I got to get in good with the pastor. I got to say some good things about the Bible. I have no clue what I'm talking about. But this is going to be safe, a TV show about the Bible. It's got to be good. Good words about Jesus. We live in a culture where people are fine with that. I want to be known as a good person, and I want to say good things about Jesus. And so much, even preaching and teaching in churches are good things about Jesus. Do you realize you could preach a sermon about Jesus and say a bunch of good things about Jesus and miss Jesus? Hey, be like Jesus. Jesus shared, you need to share. Jesus was encouraging, you need. No, Jesus is our only hope. Jesus was good and I'm bad and I have to trust in him and he's my only hope. I can't just say good things about him. And we see this man of the Pharisees who had a good reputation, and so do evangelical Christians in our culture. Good folks. good folks with a good reputation. And what he says here in the face of Jesus is that's not enough. And Nicodemus here, notice he says, we. He sort of wants to keep this impersonal. He's sort of speaking on behalf of others. He comes to them on behalf of the Pharisees, probably. They sort of want to keep Jesus in his place, make sure he fits in their plans. Well, we've heard you said certain things about us, but we want to make sure we're on the same place. He wants to be careful, and he wants to keep Jesus safe. Here's the question for you. The Christianity that you came to believe in, the gospel that you trusted in, was it just something that made you thought was going to make life easier? How difficult was it for you to follow Jesus? I don't care if you grew up in the church. I don't care if this is your first Sunday at church. The gospel is not safe and it's not easy. And we have to be careful of a Christianity that's sort of easy, where there is no consequences. Everybody else is doing it. I remember growing up in the church, and all my friends were getting baptized. And so what was the deal? Well, I got to get baptized now. I'm going to be left out. There's got to be something special in that water. There's got to be something. I'm going to be left out. Well, my brother and my sister, they've been baptized. Now I've got to be baptized. But there's no consequences there. Are you giving up on your self-righteousness? Are you giving up on your goodness to trust in Christ? There is a consequence when you follow Christ. You can't keep him safe, which is exactly what Jesus does with Nicodemus here. Notice verse 3. Jesus answered him. So it seems like you start reading, there's going to be a dialogue. These two guys are going to go back and forth and talk and have a conversation. And Jesus says, nope, that's not the way this is going to happen. The self-righteous guy comes to me. He answers him, and not just his questions. He even looks past his comments. This would be like me leaving this morning and you saying, hey, that's a wonderful, great sermon, man. That was great. That was so encouraging. And me look at you and say, yeah, but you're going to go to hell if you don't believe it. I'm not going to say that if you're visiting today. But it's the same sort of thing here. Jesus cuts through. He cuts to the heart of the issue here, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless, look here, listen to me. I have something to say to you. I have a point to make. I don't even care what you just said. Here is the issue for you, Nicodemus. Here is the issue for those that you come on behalf of. He cuts to the chase. He gets to the point here. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, I've heard of your reputation, but don't patronize me. Here's the issue. You come to me with all your goodness, unless you're born again, you will not. Notice he says, see it. You won't see it. You won't taste it. You won't experience the kingdom unless you are born again. He refers here to this idea of new birth, this second birth that happens spiritually, literally being born from above, having heaven, the authority of heaven, give you new life, give you new birth. He refers here to what we would call regeneration, where you have a heart of stone that hates God. No matter how you cover it up on the outside, God, when you believe the gospel, takes that heart out and gives you a heart of flesh that loves Jesus, a heart of flesh that submits to Christ, and you begin to taste and experience the authority of Christ, this authority that is going to sweep in the world and renew and make everything new. The authority of Christ, you taste it and you love it, and you come to Christ and you say, hey, I trust you with all my heart, with all my might. You're my only hope. You tell me what to do. And what he says here to Nicodemus is that only happens as a sovereign work of God. The only way you're going to see the kingdom is not all this stuff you're doing, but if God does something to you. If God changes who you are, you can't do it from the outside in. And he refers here to the kingdom of God. We think of the issue of kingdom, and that is so foreign to us. We think of a king and a castle and a fairy tale, Dairy Queen, Burger King, and it's so cartoonish to us. This wouldn't have been cartoonish to Nicodemus as he looked out and he knew Roman emperors who had taken over the world. And he knew brothers and sisters who were enslaved. And he knew of the persecution, and he knew of the bondage of an emperor that just told people what to do, and if they didn't like it, they had to get over it. It wasn't any vote, wasn't a democracy. But here Jesus is on the scene saying, hey, there's a new king in town. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. If you're part of this kingdom, you may starve to death. If you're part of this kingdom, you may die. Somebody may kill you for being a part of this kingdom. But there's a new kingdom in town. And it's the kingdom of God. And literally he says, what God wants to do and whatever God wants to do is happening right in front of you. And if you would look at these miracles, I know some of you think it's this magical show, hocus pocus. No, this is the kingdom of God here. God is doing what he wants to do. And there's a kingdom that is coming where there will be no sickness, no sin, no death, no disease forever. God will ultimately do whatever he wants to do. There is a new kingdom here. And he tells Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't be a part of it. You see, this kingdom's coming and you have no control over it. You have to submit to it. You have to die to all other kingdoms. You have to say that my kingdom, getting what I want and having what I want, the American dream, or just a little better life, just the ability to pay my bills, just the ability for things to be just a little easier for me. And so many of us here today, that's exactly what we want. You don't want to be a millionaire. That's not, when you sit down and do your budget, you're not thinking millions. You're thinking just pay the bill. Just get out of school. Just get a job. And so often that becomes an idol for us. That becomes our kingdom where if I could just get what I want. And what he is saying here is you have to die to getting what you want and realize God's going to get what he wants. And the sooner you submit to it, the sooner you realize it, the sooner you embrace it, is when you begin to taste this new life. Being born again. Being born again means first dying to your kingdom. Notice how Nicodemus responds. Oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense. Yeah, I thought that's what I was thinking. I'm so glad you said that. Notice what he says in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? What is he saying there? Nicodemus is saying, what you are talking about is impossible. That's his point. And his sort of sarcasm, that's ridiculous. That's insane. That doesn't happen. There's no way that I'm going to be born again. And even if he sort of understood it, his sarcasm tells us what he is thinking about. He is thinking about a kingdom. He is thinking about a religion. He is thinking about a gospel in which he is in control of. And he comes to Jesus and says, hey, we know you're this radical teacher. We've got to get you under control. Could you begin? Hey, give us your doctrinal statement. Give us what you believe. And he looks right into Nicodemus' eyes and says, you have to be born again. That's impossible. And Jesus says, that's the whole point. You can't do it. No one can do it. It takes a supernatural work of God. It is impossible, the second birth. Notice he continues in verse 5. He says, truly, truly. And throughout this conversation, as we look, over and over, Nicodemus is sort of skirting the issue. Nicodemus is sort of patronizing Jesus. And what does Jesus always say? Truly, truly. This is like my granddad. Look at here. I got something to say to you. Look, hey, everybody else stop talking. Listen to me. I'm the most important person around right now. And what Jesus is saying is all these other opinions, all these other teaching, what you are thinking, stop and listen to me. Truly, truly. He busts through what he's thinking. He busts through what he's saying. Listen to me. Verily, verily. Hey, this is what all that matters. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And what he refers to, he begins to describe what being born again means. And it's this birth that happens by the power of the Spirit that renews. That's why he uses the term water here. Renews, makes all things new, cleanses, gives you a new life. Unless this supernatural work happens on your behalf, you can't enter the kingdom of God. He compares new life in Christ, spiritual rebirth, to physical birth. And his point is, Nicodemus, it is impossible. Did you have anything to do with being born? Did you have anything to do with being delivered? No. And you can't add anything to this work either. This is a supernatural work by the Spirit of God, which you bring nothing to, and yet it makes all things new. It cleanses, it gives rebirth, it gives new life. And the issue for us here today is this understanding that apart from Christ, we are dead in our sins. We are stone cold dead, unable to do anything good for God. What Isaiah says is all the righteousness that you bring to the process is like used toilet paper. It's filthy rags before God. It offers nothing of righteousness before God. It does not please God in an eternal sense. There's nothing there. It is deadness. It is coldness. You walk in transgression. You walk in sin. And for you to wake up out of that deadness, you are a spiritual zombie who is walking around, mumbling to himself, living for himself. And for you to wake up out of that kingdom, God has to snatch you. God has to give you new life. He has to give you a new heart, just like being born. You bring nothing to the process. And here we have a man who has all kinds of stuff he can bring to the process. The good guy in town. See, we think of the Pharisees when we read the Gospels, and we think they walk around, you know, with horns on their head and a pitchfork, and those are the bad guys. If you showed up in Jerusalem and you said the Pharisees are our enemies, people would have thrown you in jail. That doesn't make any... Those are the good guys. Those are the guys who have it together. What they're doing is amazing. They're giving to the poor. They're serving people. And what he's saying here is you can't bring that to the... You have to be ripped from that life. You have to understand that that adds nothing. That brings nothing to the table. And Jesus continues to explain here, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. For you to be snatched from this fleshly life, thinking what you are doing by the works of your hands, what you are bringing to the table, what you are bringing to the gospel, thinking that that is going to inherit or give you eternal life, you have to be awakened from that, or you're going to continue to live in flesh, or you're going to continue to trust in yourself. And we see Nicodemus here is a guy who just says, hey, tell me what I can do according to the flesh. And what Jesus says is it's simply flesh. And flesh is going to be destroyed. Flesh is going to be wiped out. You're investing in a kingdom that's going to be destroyed. But Nicodemus still can't get it. He's trying to figure out, this has got to be something I control. He says, you don't control it. The Spirit of God does it. And many of you come in here today and you just want a Christianity that you can manage. When you come to faith in Christ, or when you want to follow Christ, you look at your Sunday school teacher, you look at your VBS leader, and you say, just tell me what to do. Just tell me how I can manage this. Okay, repeat this prayer after me. A, B, C. Got it. Walk the aisle. I got it. Have enough nerve to stand in front of people and be immersed in water. Okay, I got it. I can manage that. Scary, weird, doesn't make any sense, but it's I can do it. And we want this Christianity that we can manage. We want this Christianity that we can control. And that's what he says. You can't control it with your flesh. This is a work of the Spirit of God. Give me 7 steps. Give me the times I need to pray. Give me the books I need to read. Tell me how to dress. And so many people come to Jesus with those same questions. Remember the rich young ruler? How can I get into heaven? Well, keep the commandments. Okay, I've checked all that off. I can control that. Done that since my youth. Okay, go sell everything you own and follow me. Whoa. I can't control that. I can't manage that. Have you seen my retirement plan? Have you seen where I'm going to send my kids to school? Have you seen how I'm living? And you're asking me to give that up? And what's Jesus' point? You can't control this. And if you are controlling it, it's a flesh. As soon as you start making the rules, as soon as you start managing it, oh, I've got this church attendance down. Oh, I've got my quiet time down. I've gone through every day in that prayer guide back there. I've written notes, and this week I know who I'm going to serve, and I'm going to take food to and brownies to, and I've got it all down. It's all checked. I've got it. And what Jesus says, as soon as you think you got it, you don't got it. Flesh is a flesh. The way you experience and taste the kingdom is you give up on yourself and you trust in the Spirit of God to do it all. And that's what happens in our heart when we follow after Christ, when we truly believe the gospel. There's this understanding that He is my only hope, and I'm clinging to His righteousness and no righteousness of my own. It's His death on the cross. It's what He's done. It's what He's doing. He's my only hope. And what Jesus is saying here is that only happens by the grace of God. The only way you can die to your kingdom and follow Christ and embrace His kingdom is if God does this amazing work in your heart. And Nicodemus still doesn't get it. And Jesus, verse 7, he says, "Don't marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit of God." What's he explaining to him? So you want a formula, right? Give me a formula. Give me a way to control the Spirit. He says, no, the Spirit goes where it wants to. You can hear it. You can see the effects of the Spirit, but you can't control where it goes. And what we see in John chapter 3, beginning in chapter 3 on, the famous verse that we all know, we're going to talk about next week, "For God so loved the world." What does he mean by world there? Well, as we move from John chapter 3, we first of all see a man named Nicodemus. And then we see a Samaritan woman who has this sketchy history. No one really knows who she's married to, but she has all of these kids, and we're trying to figure that out. And then you move into this Roman official. And then you move into this blind man who seems to think he's been cursed since birth. And what he is telling Nicodemus here is you can't control with the Spirit. You think the Spirit is just for your folks? You think the Spirit is just for the Pharisees? You think the kingdom is just for y'all? You think the kingdom is just for white, middle-class America? No. Oh, you missed it. You can't control this with your ethnicity. It's not just for one ethnicity. It's not just for one group of folks. And we have to be careful. This week we got mission trips in Cordova and other places this week. And so often we think, we begin to take mission trips to places where there's cross-cultural ministry. And we begin to think, wow, look how great we are. We're ministering to Ayacucho Quechua. Nobody, you don't even know what that means or what in the world I just said. Somebody thought I was speaking in tongues. But we're ministering to those folks, and they're poor, and they live in the mountains, and they don't have anything, and they get pneumonia, and they die, and it's we're there ministering. We're doing a great thing. But here's the issue. I know if some folks from Cordova walked through that door, we would be scared to death. And we would think, what in the world are those folks doing here? And there's places all over Lexington, and there's places all over the world that we wouldn't have a problem going into and ministering the gospel. But what if those folks were brought to us? How would we respond? How would we respond as evangelical Christians who are on the right side of all of the issues? Does the Spirit of God affect who we minister to and who we throw our doors open to? He says here to Nicodemus, you can't control this, and if you're a part of this, you're going to be around all kinds of folks you would never be around, folks that you would consider dogs, that you would consider scum, that if you shook their hand on a Sunday morning, you would be deemed unclean forever, Nicodemus. You can't control this thing with your goodness. You can't control it with your ethnicity. You can't control it with your wisdom. Notice as he continues, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And then notice Jesus' response. Are you a teacher of Israel? No. Are you the teacher of Israel? Hey, Nicodemus, folks want to understand the scriptures. Who do they go to? You. And you can't answer this question? How do people get to heaven? How do people get to the kingdom of God? You are the teacher of Israel? And we think that this is sort of just a humorous response. No, this is an insult to this man. What he is saying to Nicodemus is, you're a pastor? You are pathetic. You don't understand that. You are a religious leader who claims to understand the Old Testament, who understands to claim the law, and you have all these traditions, you have all these things that you do, and you seem to have it together. You don't understand how to even get into the kingdom, Nicodemus. You don't even understand where to start. How are you going to counsel others? How are you going to counsel Israel? How are you going to counsel your people when you have missed this point? Notice he continues, verse 10 or verse 11. Again, truly, truly. Hey, you think you have it together, yet you don't understand these things? Listen to me. I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, and yet you do not receive our testimony. Again, you think you can control it by your goodness. You think you can control it by your ethnicity. This is about God's goodness. This is about being born again, and this move of God is going to take you to places you don't want to go. And you think you can figure it out by your wisdom. If you went into Nicodemus's office, he would have all the popular books. He would have all of the systems down pat. And he would know how to interpret the law. And yet he is missing one point. And what is the point that he's missing? He doesn't understand the kingdom of God. Now, if you came to him, you asked him, what's the kingdom of God? He could have given you a theological answer. But right before him stands the kingdom of God. Right before him with a beard and fingernails and eyelids stands the kingdom of God, and he's missing it. Actually, this man standing before him is an insult to him. Actually, the man standing before him is a blasphemer according to Nicodemus. And he is missing the kingdom of God that's standing before him, although he could have probably written a book about the kingdom of God. Do you see how dangerous that is? Do you see how dangerous it is, even for us? We are a part of a church that cares about theology, that cares about getting our doctrine right. But here's the issue. We can sign off on every doctrinal statement. We can make sure that our doctrine is right and is true and has integrity and still miss Jesus. You can come into this fellowship and say, yeah, I believe those things, and check off all the right boxes, and miss the only one that matters. And that is the kingdom of God in the flesh of Jesus Christ crucified for you. There may be some of you here today who can articulate better than me what it means to be born again. You can articulate the doctrine of regeneration better than anybody else here. It doesn't matter unless you've experienced it. You may be able to explain to others. It doesn't matter unless you're calling them to be born again also. You can miss the kingdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ because you think you can figure the kingdom out according to your own wisdom. And he says, Nicodemus, we speak of what we've seen. Notice how he sort of throws it back in his face here. Whoever this we is you keep talking about, let me tell you what we believe. As you see the lame walk, as you see the sick be healed, as you see the dead rise, we taste it and we see it by the power of the Spirit of God. And that's something you can't control. And that's the very reason you don't believe. The very reason some of us here today don't believe is because we want to control it. We want it to be just a little bit about us. I know you're talking about grace. I know you're talking about mercy. I know you're talking, but it's got to be just a little bit about me. One of the most scary things for me as a parent that I realize on a daily basis is that I can give my kids the gospel over and over and over again. And we talk about the gospel constantly in our house. That doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean anything. You can talk about the gospel, but without God's merciful, sovereign grace, it doesn't matter. And if you're here today and you come and you think, I'm a part of a church, they talk about the gospel all the time. We preach the gospel all the time. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ-centered worship. It's all about Bible fellowship groups. It's all about the Bible, the gospel, the Jesus, 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 Jesus. And you think, just by saying that, that that's enough. And that's why you're missing Jesus. What he says here is you've got to die to yourself. You've got to die to those things. You've got to let go of it all to experience the kingdom of God. You see, Nicodemus should have known this. Because what he says is, you're a teacher of Israel, but you've missed a book. You've missed a prophet. And his name is Ezekiel. And if you remember, Ezekiel talked about these dead man's bones that were cold and dead and dry, the skeleton that all of a sudden is made alive by the word of God. All of a sudden is made alive by the Spirit of God. He says, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel, and yet you've missed that story. That story where the Spirit moves in and there are people with cold, dead hearts and they're given new hearts and they love God and they obey his statutes. You've missed that altogether. And what he tells Nicodemus is that story is looking you in the eyes right now. Because the temple that Ezekiel talked about is standing right here. And what did Jesus over and over say to the Jewish leaders? You can tear the temple down, and I will build it up in 3 days. And they looked around and said, this glorious temple? This temple according to the flesh? I mean, do you understand what it took to construct this temple? And somebody's going to knock it down? And then you think, you know, the work that went into this temple, Jesus, and you think you can build it in 3 days? You're just a carpenter's son. You know, I know Joseph did a lot of great things, but you haven't done carpentry in forever. I mean, how are you going to rebuild this glorious temple? And what was he talking about? The bones in his flesh that would be in the ground for 3 days. And if you went into the tomb and you picked his arm up, it would have flopped back down on the stone, dead. Eyelids matted with blood. Rigor mortis beginning to set in. And what happened after 3 days? The temple of God came alive. And flesh and bone by the very Spirit of God was given life. And he stood up and he folded his grave mask and he put it on the concrete and he walked out of a hole in the ground. And he says, whoever would follow this kingdom, whoever would follow this king, whoever would believe in me and trust in me and put their hope in me, they will never see the hole in the ground. Now, they'll put your flesh in a hole in the ground, but you won't see it with your eyes. And that flesh they put in the ground will be given life, will be raised, will live forever. And he speaks here of a temple that Ezekiel told about, which is his temple, which is actually the temple that is seated before me right now. Those who believe in the gospel, those who are part of the church, we sat in this room, and we sat in this ragtag room. We can't even figure out what colors we're going to put on the wall. It's orange 1 week, and it's gray this week. And we sat in this ragtag room as those who will never see death. That's amazing. That's amazing. But how do you get in on it? You die today. You die right now. All of those things that you think you can add to what Jesus has done, you staple them to the cross. You spit on them. You mock them. You lash them. You crucify them. That is the only way to taste the kingdom of God. That is the only way to taste new life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the gospel. Help us to obey it. Even as we heard sung earlier, to believe is to obey. God, many of us came here today and we're thinking about, how can I obey Jesus? How can I be a better Christian? It begins right now with obeying the gospel, with trusting in Jesus Christ as our only hope. God, I pray that that would happen. God, some of us have sort of just put on the plastic of what it means to be a Christian. We've walked many years going through the motions, just like Nicodemus. And yet you look us in the eyes today and you say, truly, truly, unless we are born again, we'll never see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, unless we believe in Jesus of Nazareth, dead, having died for our sins and raised from the dead, we will never taste the kingdom. God, I pray that that spiritual new birth would happen all across this room. God, I pray that that tasting the kingdom would happen all across this room. Some of us just need to repent of our sin, of trying to control this thing. God, I pray it would happen all across this room as we respond to your word. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.